Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, it is one thing to get on course, and it's something else to stay on course. And the lesson that I have for us today, you will have to follow closely because, admittedly, and in spite of all I can do, it will be at times maybe a little difficult to follow. It's not intended to be that way, but it's just that's the nature of the things that I have to say. But it is for the purpose of helping to keep this congregation on course, not just for the immediate present, but for years to come. Therefore, I think it is exceedingly important that we focus our attention on these thoughts, and for want of a better title of the lesson, I call it, What is Behind the Efforts of Those Who Are Called Change Agents? Now, we need to first identify who we're talking about when we talk about change agents. We're talking about people who once were of us, that are still included in some congregations that call themselves churches of Christ. They are leaders, preachers, and elders of large congregations for the most part. There are those of the elite, those of the scholarly, those of the colleges and universities, who have announced their goal to change the church. To change the church into the likeness of a denomination, the acceptability of denominations, to be acceptable by denominations, and to involve ourselves in worship and fellowship with denominations, who have said that the Lord's church today, as we have known it through the years, is not up to date. That culture has changed, and certainly that part is true in our society, and not for the better. But that if we're going to continue to be able to exist and have any appeal to people whatsoever, we're going to have to change with the culture. Now that is their admitted and acknowledged intent of those who are called change agents. And when I use the term change agent, I am not using a term that has been given them by their opponents, as myself and others. This is the term that they use concerning themselves. This is how they identify themselves. This is not spoken in terms of being derogatory toward them, because this is the way they call themselves. They are change agents, and their determination is that. And it is conducive to and the promotion of salvation by faith alone in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. No more. Just believe that He's the Son of God. It is their doctrine that the church really doesn't make any difference. The multiplicity of churches, that doesn't really matter. Doctrinal differences make no difference. Their plea is to have unity in diversity, which simply stated is, we must agree to disagree on doctrinal matters. Dear friend, I would contend that these people do not really seek unity, but they simply seek fellowship in spite of division. Now, those of you who are familiar with the teachings of the Bible, we wonder how anybody in the world could ever come to such conclusions, but they have grown rapidly. They have captured many congregations that a few years ago were as strong and steadfast as you could find on the face of the earth. And they have divided many congregations. And for the last two or three decades, the Lord's church has suffered a tremendous digression and apostasy. And one of the reasons that they've been so successful is because they're sending forth a message that people like. They like to be accepted, and they want to accept everybody. Now, what really undergirds, however, their justification for this that we would call heresy? Their position, friend, is built upon a false premise. And I want to show you that false premise today, the undergirding foundation of all of this liberalism and all of this digression and all of this change agent business. And it is something that possibly you never heard of, at least in these terms. It is a gospel versus doctrine idea. Now, I want to explain that to you. I'm going to try to define it. I'm going to try to simplify it. Brethren, as I said, some of these things may become complicated, but I'm going to try to make it as understandable as possible, because this congregation and brethren everywhere, we need to understand it. This gospel versus doctrine idea, it began many years ago in Europe, where in the church buildings of Europe and some of the denominational church buildings, they had two podiums, they had two lecterns, whereas we have one here, they would have one over here and one over here, and when they would read from the scripture, from one of them, they would read the gospel. And there they would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when they were going to read from Acts or the epistles, they would read from another. They would make a distinction between what they call the gospel and the rest of the New Testament. Of course, the scripture teaches us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Whether you read from Old Testament, New Testament, or whatever, it's all given by the Lord. They made a distinction. And that idea was brought to America, and it was changed just slightly. From one side, the gospel would be read, and from the other side, doctrine would be read. And that's when they would read from Acts and the epistles. So there's this distinction between gospel and doctrine. Now, how did that ever get into the church? Well, it came primarily through the efforts of a man named Carl Ketcherside. Now, he has been on all sides of all questions, at least throughout his career, but he's the one that introduced this gospel being different from doctrine idea. He said that he had, quote, an experience in Northern Ireland in which I was brought face to face with Jesus. And he went on to confess that the Lord removed scales from his eyes and gave him a special understanding of matters. Friend, I want you to be aware, so many false ways begin with the claims of men to receive something special that other people haven't received and can't receive. That they've seen a vision, or had a dream, or they've come, as he said, face to face with the Lord. The Lord has given them something that the rest of us can't get, in addition to, above and beyond, the all-sufficient Scripture. And I say all-sufficient because the Scriptures claim to be all-sufficient, to furnish us to all good works. But they've received something extra. This is the same thing that has arisen in the great promotion of Oral Roberts or Ellen G. White of the Christian Scientist or the Joseph Smith of the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Jimmy Swaggart or Billy Graham or you name it. They all claim to receive some kind of special something that you don't get and you probably won't get because they received this special revelation. So many false ways have come through in that way. And this man actually learned his position from his European religious theological teachers. And he came back to this country and he began to write about it and to preach about it, and he sold this idea to many brethren. And I think it is very fair to say that there are a lot of change agents today and a lot of liberal and digressive brethren who are propagating doctrines, and they really don't know where their basis of what they're doing came from. They're just imitating what their professors have told them in the schools. They're imitating what some of big-name preachers have said, what the larger congregations have adopted. They don't really know where they're coming from. But you need to know where they're coming from. Now, just what is the difference between the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ according to Carl Ketcherside? Listen to it. He said, the gospel is for the world, not for the church. Now, the word gospel, of course, means good news. But gospel has reference to Christ and to things about Christ and as to the deity of Christ. And that's something to be preached to the world. And that's not something that is to be proclaimed to the church. He said, and I quote, "Not a single one of the New Testament epistles is a part of the gospel." Now, you may have always thought that it was, but he says it's not. He said further, and I quote, "The gospel is not a message for the saved, but for the lost." Again, he said, and I quote, "If the gospel is never addressed to the saints," that's the church, "but to sinners. It is never proclaimed but to the world." He further says, "The gospel was for the world. Apostolic doctrine is for the church." Now, he makes the distinction then, you see, between gospel and doctrine. And the conclusion that he draws from that is that our differences about doctrinal matters that are not a part of the gospel facts about Christ and His deity, while they may be interesting, he says, to discuss, but they really, those differences don't make any difference. Those differences don't matter. Now, you can see where this goes. We are to accept the gospel and to accept everybody that accepts what he calls the gospel, but that we're permitted to differ on doctrine. And that's, of course, the position that they take. That's been the position of denominationalism down through the years. And that's what they are implanting in the ranks of the Lord's church. This is the same thing that Mr. Rubel Shelley of the formerly Woodmont Hills Former Church of Christ in Nashville came out with and upholds. He said, "We must focus on who Jesus was and what he did in order to be his body, rather than on the history of churches," referring to Acts and to the epistles, "that have given us only occasional and always imperfect peeks at his glory." In other words, Acts and the epistles don't tell us about Christ. Acts and the epistles are doctrine. If we want to know about Christ, we don't focus on that. We must focus on simply the revelation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jim Woodruff, and he is originally of Shelbyville, Tennessee, and was once a Harding College professor and a preacher in Arkansas yet. And he said, now I want you to follow this analogy, brethren. This shows the attitude people have towards so much of the Scripture. You all know what a light socket is over here now, where you plug in. He uses that to illustrate. He said, plugging into any part of the Scriptures except the Gospels, and that's what he referred to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's about Christ, expecting there to find power is like plugging an electric motor into a reflection of a power outlet. Now, if you put a mirror up there beside that outlet, you'll see a reflection of it. Now, if you want real power, you plug into the socket. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you try to plug in and learn anything about the Lord anywhere else, why, that's like trying to plug into the mirror reflection of it. Now, that's what they think of Acts and the epistles, you see. Here's the gospel. The rest of it is doctrine. And what this does is to create a situation where open fellowship with everybody on the mere basis of belief that Jesus is the Son of God is acceptable. And it separates Christ from the church. And it separates Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from what is other inspired revelation. In other words, brethren, the change agent's position is you can believe whatever doctrine you wish, and that doesn't affect our fellowship with God or with each other. But the advantage of it, they say, is that it will make for, quote, unquote, an expanded kingdom. Well, it expands, all right. It certainly will include a lot more people if we accept everybody that simply says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and nothing else matters." It may be interesting, but you can do as you like in all other matters. Now, I raise this question, and this is what should make us all skeptical of this idea that doctrine doesn't matter. Let me read to you several passages of Scripture and see how you conclude. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, does it matter? In the 10th verse, he said, "For whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves of mankind, and men stealers, and for liars, and perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, does that sound like doctrine made any difference to Paul? Let's look again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." He further says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Did it matter? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Did it matter? The third verse of the same chapter, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now, Paul is restricting there the preaching that is to be according to doctrine. Just another one or two. "He instructed Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." They are words that are sound or true and healthy, and obviously the opposite is true. They are words that's not sound and true and healthy. He warned Timothy that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. He told Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, there are many others I could read, but I think we've established the point. Doctrine did matter to the Holy Spirit through Paul. How come people can come along today in their scholarship and say only the facts about Christ and His deity, but doctrine doesn't matter? Now, that's the contention. Now, let me notice another thing before I show the fallacy of this position so completely. They also make a difference between preaching and teaching. The contention of Carl Ketcherside and those like him are that you are to preach the gospel, the facts concerning Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, His deity, etc. You preach the gospel and that to the world, but you teach doctrine to the church. When you teach the church doctrine, that's not preaching. I know some of us sometimes think we're preaching and we're not, but they say that that's not preaching. You preach the gospel, you teach doctrine. Is that the way the Scripture talks? Listen to me, friend. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Preach the gospel. That's right. But He also said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." The very same commission. Mark gives the commission as preaching, and Matthew gives the commission as teaching. The same message. How dare some man come along here and say one is different from the other? They say you preach the gospel only to the world. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 15, he was ready to preach the gospel to the brethren there in Rome. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he preached the gospel to the church in Corinth. So this idea is totally false. Furthermore, Paul preached the gospel everywhere he went. When he went to the Isle of Cyprus and he and Barnabas went to the city of Salamis, Paul preached the Word of God. That's what Scripture says. And there was this man, Sergius Paulus, and he desired to hear the Word of God. And it says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the Word of God is the doctrine. And it also says that this man, Elymas, tried to turn the deputy away from the doctrine of the faith. So the Word, the doctrine, the faith is the same thing. And keep in mind, Paul said that wherever he went, he preached the same thing, and he preached the gospel. So he preached the Word, he preached the doctrine, he preached the faith, he preached the gospel. Friend, there's a mathematical formula that cannot be refuted, that things equal to each other are equal to the same thing or equal to each other. And the gospel and doctrine and the Word and the faith, they're all the same, and it's the same thing as the truth. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." Peter said we have to obey the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. And the very same apostle in the very same epistle said that what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? What are you supposed to obey, Peter? The gospel. What are you supposed to obey, Peter? the truth. What is the truth, Christ? It's the Word. What is the Word, Paul? It's the Gospel. What is the Gospel? It's the faith. It's the doctrine of Christ. You separate those things. Not if you're going to speak as the oracles of God. When Paul went to Athens, and we'll tell you about Paul going to Athens tonight, and you ought to be here, 6 o'clock. He preached the resurrection of Christ. Now that's a basic fundamental fact of Christ, and that is a basic fundamental proof of the deity of Christ. But when he preached that fact about Christ, Acts 17:19, the people asked, what is this new doctrine? Doctrine and the gospel are one and the same. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, those people were preaching Christ concerning the things of Christ, and they were accused of filling Jerusalem with this doctrine. Now, you preach about Christ, you're preaching doctrine. You preach doctrine, you're preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It says they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. There's no difference there. You know, I've often wondered, most here are the church, and there are no doubt be some who are not, and say, I come before you and I begin to preach or to say to you words about Christ. Am I preaching to some but just teaching others? Now, isn't that a little bit absurd? Isn't that ridiculous? And you reduce a thing to absurdity, dear friend, you have proven the fallaciousness of it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 16, and verse 26, about being obedient to the faith. And in Acts chapter 16, and verse 7, it tells that some of the priests were obedient to the faith. And how was it that they were obedient to the faith? What was it that they obeyed? In that very same verse, it says, Paul preached the Word. The Word is the faith. The faith is the gospel. The gospel is the truth. The truth is the doctrine. There is no difference. Now, the change agents try to make a difference in these things and try to separate them and say, you just accept the gospel and doctrinal difference doesn't make any difference. Let me show you a practicality of where this leads. If you can separate gospel from doctrine, then, of course, you have to contend that salvation is simply upon the acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing else is required. You will have to accept the idea of unity in diversity, even though there is difference in doctrine. They say that really doesn't matter. Well, now, if that doesn't matter, what does that mean? That means that all denominations, regardless of what they teach, are acceptable to God and should be acceptable to us. That means if one preaches baptism as sprinkling or pouring and another one preaches in immersion, that really doesn't matter. That's unimportant. That's doctrine. That's not gospel, you see. Regardless of whether you know what is the significance of the Lord's Supper or whether or not you partake of it on the first day of the week or regardless of the ingredients that you might use in it, that's doctrine. You can differ on that according to change agents. You can tell you once a month, once a quarter, not at all. Every time you come together at a wedding, a funeral, any other time. And they contend that way and they argue that way on the basis that that's not gospel, that's doctrine. They try to separate the two. You see where I'm trying to show you the basis of their position, and there's the fallacy of it. Here's the idea that one is born guilty of sin. Well, that's not a part of the gospel. That doesn't have anything to do with the person of Christ and His deity. Therefore, you can believe that if you want to. And you can practice infant sprinkling if you want to. You can practice circumcision if you want to. You can observe the Sabbath day, if you want to. The way that you worship, whether you use instrumental music or choirs or hand clapping or whooping and hollering, anything that's all right, that's doctrine. And so it doesn't make any difference, and we ought to accept one another. Now, Reuben Shelley has gone before a crowd of denominational people and espoused this kind of thing. And brethren, while he was doing it, he had those people laughing at the churches of Christ because he made fun of them all the way through. And that's the kind of people you've got who are leading these change agents. The government of the church, it doesn't make any difference whether you've got elders or whether you've got a kingpin. Episcopal system, Presbyterian system, any system you want. Because that's doctrine. The role of women in the church. No sense in getting upset about that. Do anything that you see fit, and whatever the majority wants. Because, you see, that doesn't have to do with the personhood or the deity of Christ. That's doctrine. And you can ignore that. These are called, these things that I've mentioned here, anything from tongue speaking to denominationalism, these are called peripheral matters, fringe matters, lesser important matters that really don't matter. And that's their contention. And their foundation and basis is the false premise that there's a difference between gospel and doctrine. And it's not so. Now, there is a difference between preaching and teaching, but not the difference that they proclaim. Remember, they preach the gospel, but they teach doctrine. The difference between preaching and teaching is not in the message that's being delivered. The difference is not in the people who are hearing the message. The difference is two methods of communicating the will of God from one mind to another. Preaching is public proclamation of the Word. And there are just innumerable ways of teaching. All preaching is teaching. But all teaching is not preaching. Now, there's the difference. It simply has the difference in the method or manner in which communication is being used. But it doesn't have anything to do with the content, as they say. And it doesn't have anything to do with who's listening, as they say. Now, brethren, I want to show you a gross inconsistency of these people. And I heard it on a tape again this last week. In 2 John, verse 9. John said, whosoever transgresseth, that means goeth onward, and abideth not, doesn't stay within the confines of, the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now there he shows doctrine makes a difference. You've got to stay within the boundary of the doctrine, or you don't have God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And you ask them, look, we are not permitted just any doctrine. There is obviously a right and a wrong doctrine. We have to stay within the limitations of the doctrine of Christ. And they say, oh, but there, the doctrine simply means the person of Christ. But that's what they over here call is exclusively the gospel. So when it's to their use, they will refer to the gospel the way they want to, or they refer to the doctrine they want to fit their own concoction. And friend, that's exactly the false basis of it. This idea of doctrine and gospel being different and referring to different things is a concoction from the minds of people originally in Europe who don't even believe in the inspiration of the Bible to begin with. And our baby has swallowed it, hook, line, and sticker, and they're propagating it throughout the brotherhood that is lacking in knowledge and won't study, because that's what people like. And that's what they want. And in liking it, and in wanting it, they're digging their own spiritual grave. And destruction cannot be avoided to those who will follow it. It's false doctrine to the core. Paul preached the Word. Paul preached the Gospel. Paul preached sound doctrine. Paul and Peter and the others, they preached the truth. They upheld the faith, one and the same. And so the basis of these change agents, the basis of this liberal digression that has so hurt the church in recent years, it simply come from the minds of some men who are determined to accommodate the religious world round about, and have denied the necessity of having divine authority for what we preach and what we practice. It's their basis to justify a do-your-own-thing religion just so long as you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reason the denominations can get together. Because they say, well, we believe in the resurrection of Christ, and that's the deity of Christ, and that's all we need, and everything else, it doesn't matter.
But it mattered to the Holy Spirit. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to Christ. It mattered to John. And Jesus warned about those that will teach the doctrines of men. And dear people, they are intent on changing the church to be nothing more than simply another human denomination. But I say to you, their errors and the result of their errors on a false premise, and they shall not pass. And they will be challenged every foot of the way. And though they will enjoy numerical successes among those who no longer care, for thus saith the Lord, they will not sweep away churches that care about the truth of God. Because churches that care about the truth are going to know the basis and the fallacy of their basis. And this congregation must know it, has held to it, and dares not compromise with it, with false teachers or those who will not. Because it will mean the spiritual death knell of the East End congregation the day we naively and blindly and gullibly and sweetly accept this kind of heresy that comes directly from Satan to the destruction of the body of Christ. They shall not pass. The congregation must resolve, each and every member, they shall not pass. Keep in mind, as I close, our Lord said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It was Jesus who said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why? Because they teach for their doctrines the commandments of men. It made a difference to Christ. It has, it must, and I pray will always make a difference to us. In the things that the Bible teaches us of the faith, the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, we must be in Christ to be saved, and we must obey the gospel to enter into Christ. And that necessitates faith, repentance, confession, and baptism as the doorway into Christ, and requires of us then a faithful life in Christ. If you have not yet come to Christ, you must come according to the Word of God, and the Lord will lovingly receive you, as will faithful brethren. And if you've wandered away from your first love in the Lord, you need to be restored, and can be according to His doctrine. And that is repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, you're invited to come forward.